chapter number 4. Stand with me when you find your place. Galatians chapter number 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. I said Galatians. I'm in Ephesians. Chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And when you found your place, if you'd stand. We'll read one verse this morning. Chapter number 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, God, that you've done a work in our lives and our hearts. We're thankful for the salvation that is in Christ. Father, we do pray if there are any without Christ here today, they might receive Christ as their Savior, Father. And I do pray for those of us who do know you as our Savior, God, that you might help us, Lord, this morning, that we might learn truly to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, this morning, Paul tells him, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Paul, notice that Paul beseeches them, that is to beg them, that is implores them, that is, it's something that's important. And so he's not just suggesting it, he's not just, you know, hoping they'll do it. He's beseeching them, he's begging them, he's saying, listen, my brothers in Christ, I beg you, I implore you, that you would do this, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And not only does he beseech him, but he also beseeches him because he says he is the prisoner of the Lord. Now, you might say, you know, you mean because he's in prison. Well, yeah, because he is in prison. But there's something else too. He is the prisoner of the Lord. He has been captured. He has been apprehended by Christ. And he is bound. He calls himself a bond servant of the Lord. He calls himself basically Jesus' slave. Even though he's my Savior, even though I'm a child of God, he says there is an aspect of this relationship where I must be bound to Christ, where I must realize that I am not my own, that I've been bought with a price. And because of that, I must glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. This body belongs to God. My spirit, that is, not talking about the Holy Spirit, but my spirit, my whole attitude, my whole motivation, my whole drive, everything about me that marks things as important or as sundry, that all belongs to God. I no longer should have a list of my priorities for my life, but God's priorities for the life of Christ that is now in me. That old man, just like he sang that song, is dead. He's dead. And this morning there are several things that go into this concept of walking worthy of the vocation. There's one part we need to get to that I've seen as we've gone through the service this morning, but I do want to give you this. First of all, that if we are going to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, we need to understand that we need to be fearless in our walking worthy of the vocation. If we are going to walk worthy of that vocation, that is that business to which God has called us, we must first of all be fearless. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, He says, for this cause in verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we are going to walk worthy of this vocation, we must first be fearless in walking in what God, the business God has called us to. Notice what he said there. He said that God wants us to be strengthened. He said that he would, according to the riches of his glory, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. We need to be strengthened through a fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. What was it that made Paul say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day? What is it that made him say that? He spent some time with God. He had some time in his life. And I don't just mean one day he did it. Every day he did it. Every day he had time when he would get alone and he would talk to God and allowed God through the Word of God to speak to him. He had that time, and it was a bonding between him and the Holy Spirit of God that indwelled him. It's what caused him to wax bold. You remember what he said to the Philippians, I think it was. He said that my being in prison, he says, he's caused others to wax bold and to preach the gospel. They've seen that even though I was arrested, I was still faithful to God. And even though all these things befell me, I still love the Lord and I'm still preaching the Word of God. And they said, hey, if God can do it with him, he can do it with me. We need to be fearless and we need to be strengthened in a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Man, when I get to thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, and I say, if God will do that for them, he'll do it for me. I get to looking at Moses and with Pharaoh and the army coming down upon him, and they're all trapped between a rock and a hard place, no place to go. But God made a way, and I say, if God will do that for them, he will do it for me. My God loves me as much as he loved anyone in the Bible. Strengthened. We must be fearless. And that comes by being, first of all, having that relationship with God. A daily time when you as an individual get alone with God and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you through his Word and build you up. Strengthened. That's the only difference. You say, I don't know, some people do that. I'm just not that type of person. Hey, you're not that type of person because you aren't spending any time with God. God never fails to make his child strengthened when they meet with him. Never fails to do it. You got to spend some time with God. Strengthened in the spirit and dwelt by faith. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know, it's not just enough. You've got to put your faith, you've got to have that faith in God that the Word of God says. You've got to believe what he said. He's not a liar. He's not a liar at all. And you've got to put your faith in his Word. You say, I don't understand how it's going to work. That's okay. You don't have to understand how it's going to work. You just got to believe God that he knows what he's talking about. And then you will see the hand of God. Then you'll understand how it works. But you've got to trust him. You've got to trust him. You got little Sarah sometimes. One day she was at the end of the hallway, and I said, Sarah, come here, come to Daddy. And she came running down the hallway. And when she did, I grabbed her and I picked her up and I threw her in the air 3 times, smothered her with kisses and set her down. She went down to the end of the hallway. She turned around and she went,
That's how I get my exercise now. And she'll do that 5, 6, 7 times. And then one day she was standing on the, we got back in the bedroom, I was working at my desk, and then she was standing on the bed. And I said, Sarah. And she kept jumping off the bed at me. Well, where'd she learn to jump off the bed? That's a whole lot different from running in the hall. Well, she knew that when I did this, that meant I was going to grab her. And so she just jumped off the bed at me. It's like that with God, folks. If you just learn to put your faith in what He says and start taking just the first steps that He shows you in His Word, you'll learn that you can jump off the bed and He will still catch you. You'll be able to do whatever you need to do if you just learn to put your faith in Christ. Being not just having your faith, being having faith in your heart, but He said being rooted and grounded in love. My faith is not blind faith. I'm not an idiot. I know God loves me. That's what my faith is rooted and grounded in. I put my trust in one who never lies. Now, is that stupid? I don't think so. Man, there's some people, they put their trust in scientists who change their theories about where everything came from every 10 years. That's dangerous. I put my faith and confidence in one who never lies. That's what my faith is rooted in. It's rooted and grounded in the fact that Jesus Christ loved me and He proved it by going on the cross and dying for me before He ever knew, or had assurance rather, I should say, guarantee that I would choose Him, that I would choose to come to Him. Now, He knows the hearts of men, but there was nothing binding me to receive Christ as my Savior. And He knew that when He died on the cross. Nothing binding me but the love of Christ, which Paul says constrains me. Grounded, rooted and grounded in love. And then notice what he said, that this fearlessness doesn't just come from being strengthened and being indwelt in faith and rooted and grounded in love, but also from comprehending. Comprehending. He said that the grounded love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. The breadth. How wide is God and His love? The length, how long is God's love? The depth, how deeply does God love me? The height, how high will His love take me? Comprehending. But you don't get that if you don't spend any time with God. You just won't get it. You won't understand it. You won't know when somebody's talking about joy, when they talk about God meeting with them, you don't know what they're talking about because you've never met with God. Well, if you just spend some time, what does the Bible say? Draw nigh unto God, and He might think about drawing nigh unto you. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that, does it? It says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. That's precious. Man, think about that. God promised you. One who never lies says to me, you will just get alone and you'll just draw close to me. You'll get out your Bible and you'll pray and you'll read and you'll just take some time to let me speak to you. I'm going to show up right there and I'm going to speak to you because of the sin in their life. Well, if they just get alone and spend some time with God, He can give them some clarity. Comprehending the full of Christ's love, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How are you going to be fearless? This is the only way to be fearless in your vocation. You've got to be full of Christ. You've got to be full of that comprehending and the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It's just unbelievable how much God loves me and you. how much He loves, I should say, you and I. It's just unbelievable. I can't get enough words together to explain it to someone. All I can say is, you need to meet Him. You need to know Him. You need to get close to Him. You'll be loved more than you've ever known how to be loved before in your life. The love of Christ. Nothing, just it has knowledge. And you'll be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. That doesn't mean speaking in tongues. This is bigger than something like that. That was just a temporary sign gift. It was done away when the Scripture was completed. I've got a full-fledged another vocation. Let me ask you a question. If you needed to have your appendix taken out, would you look for the surgeon who had butchered five people just a little while ago trying to take out an appendix? Would you look for the guy who had 12 people die on the operating table every time he took out the appendix? Is that the guy you'd go to? No, why? He's not worthy to be called a doctor killing people like that, is he? Who are you going to go to? You're going to go to somebody who has demonstrated time and again that they know what they're doing when it comes to taking out your appendix. That's what you're going to do, right? Isn't that what you want? Somebody who's demonstrated that they know what they're doing, that they are that they take seriously their practice of medicine? Right? God wants us to take seriously our call to be like Him and to do His will. He says we are to walk worthy of the vocation. First of all, by being fearless. Then by being faithful. Paul gives us the example. He says there, I beseech, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. First of all, He gives us this attitude that we are supposed to have. What is the attitude to walk worthy of this? He says that we are supposed to, He said, with all lowliness. Lowliness. That is that realization that while I carry the greatest treasure of all in the universe, I have the salvation of my soul, I have the Holy Spirit of Christ, of God, indwelling in me, that while I carry that, that I understand that it does not make me any more than just a sinner saved by grace. A lowliness, an understanding that I am not elevated above everyone else. Paul said that he thought of himself as the most wicked of men. He thought himself, he said, his word was, the chiefest of sinners. Of whom, he said, I am chief. He said, because I persecuted the church of God. He thought himself the chiefest. You know, we all like to look at ourselves as the best and the greatest. But if there's something good that you see about me, it's not me, it's Christ in me. There must be a lowliness in our looking at ourselves. There must be a lowliness. Not a, oh, I'm just, no, not a dejectedness. A lowliness. An understanding that I am what I am by the grace of God. That God has given me whatever it is that you're doing for God. If you're teaching Sunday school, God has given me this Sunday school class to teach and to reach for Christ. And so I'm going to do my best that I can with it. I'm going to give it my all because He gave it to me. That's why. It's a lowliness of mind. He said, with all lowliness. And then He said, and meekness. Meekness. That means that I'm not always trying to exert myself. I'm not always trying to press and have everything my way all the time. But I'm not doing everything that I could. I'm doing the things that I should. I can do a lot of things. All right, I can do a lot of things. I can hang a rope from the ceiling and swing back and forth through the auditorium. But that doesn't mean I should, does it? There's a lot of things you and I might do. You might say, well, you know, I'm saved, and so I could do this, but is it something that you should do? Not just can you do it, but should you do it? That's what meekness is about. Jesus was meek. Listen, he could be every day like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Every day he walked on the earth. He could have walked around in that glory and had Moses and Elijah following him around every day that he was alive on this earth. He could have done that. He could. But that wouldn't accomplish God's purpose, would it? So did he? No. He didn't do everything that he was capable of doing. He did everything that he needed to do, that he should do. Understand that. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not going to do everything in the church. I'm just saying, you and I need to think about what it is that we should do. Not just what we can do, but what we should do. What should I do? I can continue in my sin, but should I? You know, I can go and choose, bite somebody's head off at the shoulders and spit it out, but should I? Meekness. It's where I practice a restraint and an activity in my life based on accomplishing God's will for my life. That's what meekness is. Where I'm doing the things, I'm concentrating, I'm focused on doing the things that are going to accomplish God's will in my life. You know, I could be an architect, I could be an engineer, I could be a lawyer, I could do a lot of things. But God called me to preach. And so that's what I've concentrated my life on. There's a lot of things I could do. But what is the thing I should do? Meekness. He said, with long suffering. Long suffering. Has a lot to do with my attitude towards others. I've got to be faithful to these things. If I'm going to walk worthy of my vocation, if I'm going to walk worthy of my call to be a Christian, to be a testimony to Christ, I have got to practice these things. I've got to be faithful and having a right attitude. That I have a lowliness in my heart and mind, a meekness, and I'm long-suffering. I'm going to put up with a lot. Forbearing one another in love. You know, there have been a lot of times I've sat in meetings with people in pastors' offices, and all they wanted was to yell at somebody. Because they were mad. They had pride. And that's all they wanted to do. They wanted to yell at somebody. They wanted to chew somebody out. They wanted to blame somebody for whatever was they were dissatisfied with. I'm sorry, but that is not forbearing one another in love. That is not. And if you ever come to me because you're mad at somebody, something somebody did, first thing you're going to have to do is examine yourself for pride and make sure that all this anger you have isn't just because your pride's been offended. To find out whether or not it's worth for you to be all worked up like that. Is it really worth your being all worked up? Is it really? And if it's something legitimate, then we're going to examine it. And if we are going to talk to somebody, we're going to do it in love, forbearing one another. We're going to do it for the good of that person. Nobody's going to be yelling at anybody. Nobody's going to be venting themselves on someone. You take that stuff to God. It has no place in the Christian walk. No place. No place. It doesn't belong in the home. It doesn't belong in the church. It doesn't belong where you go to work. It'll cause you to be known as someone who's distemperate, short-tempered, hard to get along with. Is that really what, is that worthy of the vocation you've been called to? I don't think so. He said to walk worthy in our attitude. That lowliness, he said, meekness. Notice, endeavoring, this is the purpose, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'll tell you why churches have splits, because nobody's interested in the unity of the Spirit or the bond of peace. They're just interested in having their way. That's what causes it. That's what causes churches to split. Pride. Remember, like we talked about in Sunday school, it only by pride, only by pride cometh contention. That's the only place it comes from. Because people don't care about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The bond of peace. That's what holds it together. Peaceableness. Hey, the wisdom that is from above, the Bible says, is first peaceable. First. Not last. First. The first thing I'm going to do if Brother Pugh offends me is I'm going to say, God, I want to be in unity with you and I want it to be peaceable as we discuss it. Because he's my brother in Christ. And maybe I don't understand. Maybe the problem is me. Maybe I'm the one of the problem and it's not him at all. We don't like to think that way, do we? Because if I'm mad, I must be right. Peaceable. Peaceable. That's what it is. We've got to be faithful to these things. It can't just be sometimes we're that way. We've got to be faithful to it. We've got to have that right attitude. We've got to have the right desires for the things that we want to attain in our walk with Christ. Notice what he says here in verse number 7. But and every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He's given us grace and he's given us all gifts that he expects us to use. And that should be what we desire to attain to. We should desire to attain, to become what God wants us to be, what to accomplish His will in our life, to be the consummate Christian that we can be, to be the very best that we can be for God. When I do my work, do I do my best for Him? I'm not doing my best for my employer. I'm doing it because I'm a Christian and my God is my Savior and He has a reputation and I don't want to be a part of that which sullies His reputation. So I do a good job. And when people say, man, you sure work hard. Well, I work for the Lord. Jesus saved me and I want to do things that please Him. And that pleases Him when I do my best. What is your attainment? Notice what he said there. He said that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What is the purpose of that? He said for the perfecting of the saints. That is to bring the saints to maturity. Again, this is why Paul was writing 1 Corinthians. He didn't want just to be saved. He wanted to be mature. He wanted to put off the things of the world. He wanted to put on some things. He wanted to be mature in Christ for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. You see, that's part of your vocation, my vocation, as a child of God is to do the work of the ministry. That's what we're here for. We're here to reach out. We're here to get a hold of the sick people to help them. We're here to help the people who are addicted to things. We're here to help the people who are stuck in sin, to deliver them from sin and bring them to a Savior who'll change their life. That's what we're here for. And that needs to be what we desire to attain to. So many people go, "Oh, I just want a bass boat." That's not a good that's not a godly attainment. There's nothing wrong with having a bass boat if you can afford one. But if it interferes with you doing the will of God in your life, you better get rid of that puppy. Because that's what your attainment needs to be, is what God desires for you, not what you desire for you. To be doing the work of the ministry. And what does he say? He said, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, brother, sister, if you're not doing God's will in your life, then you are not only being disobedient to God, but you are letting down your other brothers and sisters in Christ. You're letting them down because you're not edifying them, because you're not where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. Paul was a prisoner for Christ. And he said, "And I'm glad to be here, because I'm here because I'm doing what God wanted me to do." And that edified others. That lifted others up. Because they saw Paul, his suffering, his tribulations, but he wasn't sitting around quivering in fear and all worried about this and that. No, he was still loving God. He was still excited about doing the will of God. And that's what upheld the brethren. What are your attainments? Is one of the things you want to accomplish, is it the edifying of the brethren? That's why. I don't preach for people to be faithful to church because I think they need to hear me preach. I'm nobody. I'm here to give you the word of God. But you're not coming here for me. You are, shame on you. You better be coming here for God, to hear His Word, and to be used to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at the people around you. Are they people who you are interested in lifting up to do the service of God? Or are you satisfied to come in and then you go home and piddle around about your own little life and you don't worry about God's will or what your brothers and sisters need? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What is it you're trying to attain in this world, in this life? Then lastly, not just fearless and faithful, but we need to be fruitful. Fruitful. Let me tell you this. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And he says this in verse number 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth," in other words, all right, you want to walk worthy of this vocation, he says, "and from right now, from this moment on, that you from henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." The vanity of their mind. We get our minds so filled of all kind of nonsense. It's vain thinking. It says, don't walk in the vanity of their mind. What is it that causes this? It says, they have having their understanding darkened. They have a darkened understanding. Their understanding is darkened. So this is what sin does to you and I. It darkens our understanding. When we allow sin in our life, it causes us not to be able to see clearly. Have you ever talked to somebody who it just seemed like no matter how much you talked to them, the lights weren't on? I mean, they weren't in a home. They weren't drooling all over themselves. But you couldn't carry on a straight conversation with them about anything. Why? Because their mind is so darkened by the sin of their life. It is. It'd be like you having a blind person lead you somewhere. The darkness of the mind. The darkness of the understanding. That's what sin causes. a darkness of understanding. And he says, that's just vanity. For us to allow ourselves to have sin in our life that's continually darkening our reasoning, making us unable to reason spiritually. He says they walk in the darkness of their having their dark understanding darkened. That's why people can't find the will of God in their life either. Because they're too busy trying to hold on to what they perceive as what they need. Instead of getting a hold of God and asking God, what do I need? What do you want? That'll lighten your understanding. He said here, being alienated from the life of God. So first you have your understanding darkened, and then that leads to alienation. That is separation from the life of God in you. It'll cause you to stop living a spiritual life. There are people who get saved, and they're saved, and they live for God for a little while, but then you find them out of church, and their life's a mess. Why? Because they got some sin going. It darkened their understanding. They stopped thinking about spiritual things, and then it alienated them from the life of God. It separated them from feeling that and perceiving that the Holy Spirit of God lived inside of them, from understanding that they have something beyond what they were living in. That's what happens. It alienates them because they continue in their sin and they won't let go of the sin. They won't say, no, this is bad, this is wrong, this is darkening my understanding. I'm getting away from that. I want some clarity in my life. I want to understand what's going on. So I'm getting away from all that and I'm going to separate myself to God. And I'm not going to have anything to do with that anymore. You remember what Daniel did when Potiphar's wife came to him? He resisted her and resisted her. And finally, what did he do? He just ran away. He ran away. Because he would rather run out into nothing than be bound in sin. He ran away. He got away from that situation. But most Christians, they don't want to do that because they enjoy their sin too much. They don't want to get away from their bad situation. He said there, the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. You're just being plain ignorant when you know plainly what sin is and you ignore it and don't repent of it and get it out of your life. You're just being ignorant. That's what you're being. That's just stupid. I'm not saying that to be insulting. It's just stupid. It's just time to be honest. Just be honest about it. If I stood up here and took a hammer and started banging on my hand, you would say, man, you are stupid. Wouldn't you? Why is it okay then for us to continue in our sin? Why are we not stupid? Why are we not willing to look and say, no, this is just stupid. All I'm doing is hurting myself. The ignorance that's in them. He said here, because of the blindness of their heart. They don't want to let the light of the Word of God in. You might have to change the way you live. You might have to change the way you do things in your life. You might have to change what you listen to. You might have to change what you watch on TV. You might have to change where you go and how you spend your money. You might have to change a whole bunch of things to do the will of God. And so it's so much easier just to close my eyes and say, I don't see it. It's just so much easier. Because it is a battle to live for God. It is a battle. You know, in this country, when the Revolutionary War was being fought, there were people who were living in this country who did not fight in the Revolutionary War. They just wanted to be on their farms and left alone. But that couldn't be the case. Because we're all part of one another. Blindness of their hearts. Notice this. Who being past feeling. That means that they've ignored it so much that now they don't even listen. Their conscience doesn't even bother them much about it. They know it's sin. They know it is. I think about that woman Jesus talked to at the well. She was content with her life, wasn't she? She was going to the well to get some water. It's what she did every day. Jesus came along and he said to her, "Go get your husband." "Well, I don't have a husband." See, this is the way that this works. Okay? She's content blindly living her life in a life of sin, living with a man immorally, having immoral relationships because they were not married. "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "Now, spoken truly, you don't have a husband. You've had 6 husbands, and the man you live with now is not your husband." See, they did that back then too. But rather than saying, "Oh, I'm doing wickedly, I'm committing fornication," rather than saying, "That's wicked and I'm defiling my body," they just go on and on and on and on. Because it's so much easier than opening their eyes and saying, "I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to be a clean vessel for God." See, they get past feeling. "It doesn't bother me. I don't feel so bad about it now. I rather enjoy it now." Until Jesus came along and pointed out to her just how wickedly she was living. What an adulteress she was. And a fornicator. That's when she felt the pinch of her sin. That's when she got born again. But saved people do it too. They just go on and on. They get past feeling. Remember, he's saying, hence from now on, don't be this way. From this moment, henceforth, this very moment, right now, on this day, right now, for the rest of your life, don't be this way. He said, being past feelings, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's a wantonness in your spirit. That's a wantonness where you have to have. A person who is an alcoholic, they have a wantonness. They want to be drunk. They have this desire. They like the way it makes them feel. All right? And that is a spiritual matter. That lasciviousness. It's that internal spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but that internal spirit, that is that motivation inside the person that makes them crave that sinful behavior. It's wantonness. It's lasciviousness. All right? That's on the inside. He said, but not only lasciviousness, but they also are given themselves over unto work all uncleanness. That's the impurity. That's the physical part where I'm defiling my body with drugs or booze or illicit sexual behavior or anything like that. That's the physical part. Uncleanness. And then he says this with greediness. That's the covetousness. That's the mind part of it. That's where your mind starts to dwell on those things and think about those things. That's that greediness, with greediness. It's not enough that I've done this once. I want more, and I want more, and I want more, and I want more. That's what that is. That is sin. That's how sin works. That's what happens. You people get past feeling, and then they give themselves over to these things. He says, but ye have not learned Christ. And let's finish this with this. Ye have not so learned Christ. Learning Christ. What do you need to do? If you're going to walk worthy of vocation, you and I, we need to learn Christ. First of all, we need to learn to obey His reasoning. If so be that ye have heard Him, hear Him. That is, hear His Word. If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, that is, heed Him. That is, do His Word. As the truth is in Jesus, hallow Him. That is, not just hearing His word and doing His word, but loving Him, reverencing Him, lifting Him up, and putting Him in the place where He belongs in your life. What's important to Him is what's important. Because the truth is in Jesus, not in me. Hallowing Him. The reality, He says here, He said that you put, He's going to give us three things here. First of all, something to put off, that you put off concerning the old man. Put off corruption and lusts that deceive you. You and I, we must identify the lusts in our life because they're lying to us. They're deceiving us. They're causing us to think that it's something we have to do or we have to have or we have to feel. No, I don't. It's deceitful. These lusts that people have, they deceive us. He said there, the deceit, He said, put off the old man. Concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's what corrupts him. That's what feeds him. Is all these things that I just can't live without it. No, you can. I can't give to God. Yes, you can. It's a deceitful lust. Lust is deceitful. Got to remember that. Put off those things. And then He says, and put on. He said that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. So first of all, godliness, that's where we walk in that newness of life. We put on that new man. I don't have to walk that way because I have a new life in Christ. A new man, walk in godliness, righteousness. That is going about doing things that are right and despising things that are wrong. Not despising people. Despising things that are wrong. I hate booze. I do. I hate smoking. I hate drinking. I hate pornography. I hate wasting my time. And I hate it when I don't read the Word of God. I despise it. I want to do right things. I want to do right things. Righteousness and true holiness. Not a faked holiness, not a holiness that you all see when I'm wearing my suit and I look all clean and neat, but a holiness that goes beyond that. A holiness that carries throughout all of my life. True holiness. And then He says this, put off, put on, and put away. Put away. What does He tell us to put away? Put these things away from you. He says, put away lying. It hurts your neighbor. Put away anger. It hurts your heart. He said, put away the devil. Neither give place to the devil, He said in verse 27. Put away theft. Stop stealing from God. Stop robbing others of the things that God has given you to give to them. It's not just money that you can steal. It's not just personal possessions. But we rob one another. If I am not faithful to come and to preach the Word of God to you, I am robbing of you of what I owe you from God calling me to preach and to be the pastor here. I'd be stealing from you if I don't tell you these things. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, He said there, let him that stole steal no more. He says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Are you laboring in the Word of God so you can have to give to people who need it? Put away corrupt communication out of your mouth. Not just talking about cuss words, but using your mouth to kill people, to stab people in the back, to hurt people, using your mouth spitefully and speaking to people ugly like that. Just put corrupt communication. Put away corrupt communication. Put away Holy Spirit grieving. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't make Him upset. Don't have practices in your life that disturb Him. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, malice. And just be like Jesus. He said, and be a kind one to another,
tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Do you have a tender heart? Let's stand to our feet this morning and bow our heads.